Well, good morning. I'm so glad you're here. There's so many people out sick from our church with the flu. Excuse me, just this week we had a little boy in the Western North Carolina die from the flu. So please take care of yourself. Please take precaution. Don't take chances with this flu. It's not very forgiving. A lot of people have died across America from it, so please take precaution because I want you here. I want you living. I want you going on and serving the Lord. Today, you see there on the screen, we're going to look at a New Year's kind of approach to how do we go into 2026, and we're going to look at how do we reboot a whole new way of thinking as we enter into the new year. To help us get there, I've got this little short video to kind of set the tone for us, so watch this. I hope that'll be us this coming 2026. I read a story about when Ronald Reagan was president of the United States, he was invited to speak at the University of California. And while he was there, there was a little opportunity for Q&A from the students to ask President Reagan some questions. And as President Reagan was addressing this collegiate body of people about how the world is, this one student raised his hand and said, "Mr. President, I have a question." He said, "Yes, son, what is it?" He says, "You grew up in a different world, a totally different world than us college students are growing up today." He says, "Today we have television, jet planes, space travel, nuclear energy, computers, and the internet." And President Ronald Reagan paused. He said, "You know what, son? You're right about that." He says, "You know what else?" The son said, "What?" He says, "My generation invented those things." Does it seem like the year just is going by? I mean, it's just like we were here yesterday for 2025, and now 2026 is just around the corner. And the point is, we've got a new year coming up, and we've got a choice to make. Will we consider rebooting our thinking as we enter into this new decade, this new year, to think about how God could use us differently? The point is whatever you're going to do, you better get onto it, because 2026 will end fairly quickly like this one. I remember as a child, it seemed like time just kind of dragged. Do anybody know what I'm talking about? But now, as this age, it just seems like it flies. It just goes by faster than you can ever imagine. How many of you would like 2026 to be a better year than 2025? Okay, that's all of you. Well, good. I'm glad you're here today, because you came the perfect Sunday. So if you go ahead and take out your sermon notes, I'm going to walk you through how to reboot your thinking so that you have a much better year in 2026. 2025, as Pastor Hunter said, was a year of challenges for some of you. Choices you had to make, some changes for you. For some of you, it was a year of disappointment or loss of a loved one. And the issue is how did you deal with it? Did you let it define you, or did you choose to redefine it in a different way? For some of you, it was a year of failure. Come in a few days, on January 1, God's going to give us another 365 days, bite-sized days, to make a difference for him and in our lives for the glory of Christ. It's God's way of saying on January 1, let's wipe the slate clean. Let's start all over. Let's begin afresh. So the question is, how can we make 2026 better than 2025? I hope it's, you don't just say, I hope it's better. You got to have a plan to make 2026 better. Proverbs 17:24 says this, an intelligent person aims at wise actions, but a fool starts off in many directions. You can circle, underline there on your outline the word aims. You got to be aiming at something. You got to have a plan, some objective, some direction that you believe God is wanting you to go in 2026. And if you want 2025 to be better this morning than 2026 to be better than 2025, then I'm going to offer you some ABCDs on how to make that happen. Okay? How can we make the new year coming a better year? The A for the ABC stands for, I got to assume responsibility for my life. This is not popular in our culture today. We live in an era of political correctness where we're convinced we should blame everybody in the world for our problems, for our misery, for our hurts, our pains, and our aches, okay? So blame the teachers, blame the universities, blame the government, blame somebody else, blame the environment, blame your neighbors, blame your family, blame a church member, blame missionaries, blame pastors. We live in a culture of blame today. But if you want 2026 to be better than 2025, you got to assume personal responsibility for your own life and stop blaming others for what's going on in your life. This is a culture we live in today where blame seems to be the key word in many people's lives. Let me give you a few illustrations. These stories actually happened. A man who was shot and paralyzed while committing a burglary in New York recovered damages from the store owner who shot him. Now, this man shot at the store owner, so the store owner shot back at him. Now, the man became paralyzed from the waist down and ended up in a wheelchair. His attorney told the jury that the man was, first of all, a victim of society. He was driven to crime by economic disadvantages. His lawyer said that he was a victim of the insensitivity of the store owner who shot him. Due to his injuries from the gunshot, he would be confined to a wheelchair for the rest of his life. The jury agreed and awarded this man a lot of money for the damages he incurred. Several months later, this same man in a wheelchair was arrested for committing another armed robbery from his wheelchair. Bernard McCummings said he was a victim too. After mugging and beating an elderly New York man on the subway, McCummings turned around to shoot at the transit authorities who were after him. They shot back, hitting him, paralyzing him as well from the waist down. As a result, he sued and won $4.8 million in compensation. The man he mugged, a cancer patient, was still paying doctor bills. McCummings, the mugger, who the court deemed the victim, became a multimillionaire. It's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? Galatians 6:5 says, each person must be responsible for himself. Bible tells us that we must assume responsibility for our own lives. And the fact is, we have a choice to make, a way to react when things don't go the way we thought or planned. My choices will always determine more than my circumstances. Now, the truth is, over the next 365 days, things are going to happen you have no control over. Now, some of you are control freaks. You want to control everything, your spouse, your children, other employees, the kids you go to school with, your neighbors, church members. You're about control. Let me tell you, if you continue that in 2026, you're going to become enslaved to control. As a result of that, I'm going to give you three kinds of people I see today in this world who some don't choose to be responsible and some do. The first one is, I call them, there are accusers. They're always blaming somebody else for their problems. Their favorite phrase is, it's your fault. It's not my fault. It's your fault. A good example from Scripture is Adam. After Adam and Eve sinned, if you remember, the Bible says God came and confronted Adam about what had happened. And in Genesis 3, we read this. God has to ask, did you eat fruit from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? The man answered, that woman you gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Adam took it like a man. He blamed his wife. In essence, look at the verse. He really blamed God. It's your fault, God, because you're the one who gave her to me. Adam claimed I was a victim. And in our politically correct world, people play the victim card. We're told don't assume responsibility for your life. Accuse and blame. If someone has hurt you, run that over and over in your heart and in your mind. Blame them, blame them, blame them. God says he holds you responsible for that as well. San Francisco supervisor claimed he murdered a fellow supervisor and the mayor of San Francisco, Moscone, because of too much junk food. I'm not making this up. He blamed Hostess Twinkies for killing the two men. It was popularly known as the Hostess Twinkie trial. The juries agreed with the man. They said the Hostess Twinkies resulted in a diminished mental capacity. The jury reduced his charge from double first-degree murder to voluntary manslaughter. He was paroled before the mayor's next term would have been completed. A drug dealer and cocaine addict from the Bronx was acquitted of murder after killing, get this, 8 children and 2 women. He shot every one of them, even the children, point blank range in their head, killing 8 innocent children and 2 women. It was the largest murder in New York City since 1949. The jurors decided that stress was the cause. They said his addiction to drugs and alcohol was a reasonable explanation for the charges he did. They said in court, quote, the man had acted under extreme emotional distress under the influence of drugs and alcohol. They said he is a victim, and they acquitted him of all the charges of killing 8 innocent children and 2 women. We live in a culture of blame. Blame everybody. Blame the church. Blame the government. Blame the pastors. Blame my neighbors. Blame the deacons. Blame the church leaders. You've heard me say this numerous times. I'm going to say it again. When we blame, we have chosen to be lame. How do you spell the word blame? You just lame. Be lame. You just give some lame excuse as to why you are in the condition, why you feel the way you do. There's a second type of people I've noticed. I call them the excusers. Excusers always have a rationale for where they are and what they've done and how they feel. There is always a reason. I've discovered that they excuse things, especially when it comes to procrastination or something. They will always procrastinate. Well, the reason I didn't get around to this is because of that. The Bible says this, the lazy man is full of excuses. There are accusers and excusers, people who blame others, people excuse themselves, and the Bible says they are losers. And there's a third type of person in the Bible. I call them choosers. Choosers. And when we look at the excusers, there was a good Bible reference story in there in Matthew 25. You remember when the king gave out the talents? Remember? 5, 2, and 1. And each 2 of them took it, invested it, doubled it, but one buried his in the sand. Remember that? Buried it in the ground. And when he's called to account for that, he gave an excuse. I knew, king, you are a harsh, vindictive man. You steal and reap what is not yours. So I decided just to save mine. So he gave an excuse. There are choosers. A good biblical example of this is King David. When Nathan came to confront David for his sin of adultery and murder, in 2 Samuel 12:13, it says this, then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He did not say, it's Bathsheba's fault. She shouldn't have been out there bathing on her porch. He didn't say, you know, I've been a man of war and I'm tired of fighting. He didn't say, I'm the king, I'm entitled to do this. He just said, I have sinned. This is one of the reasons God calls David a man after his own heart. So you can either be an excuser, an accuser, or a chooser. What is it going to be in 2026 for you? So A, I assume a personal responsibility for my life. B, I believe I can change with Christ's help. I believe I can change. Stop saying I can't and start saying I can with Christ's help. The person who says I can't and the person who says I can with Christ's help, both are right. Philippians 4:13 puts it this way. There is nothing I cannot master with the help of Christ who gives me strength. Notice that there's nothing you can't master without the help of Christ. And over the next 365 days, you're going to have problems and situations and circumstances and hassles and challenges that with Christ's help, you can get through any and all of those. Can you do it on your own? No. They will envelop you. They will swallow you. But with the help of Christ, you can get through those. I'm not talking about some modern day pop psychology. I'm talking about depending upon the power of Jesus Christ. There's some things, no matter how hard you try, you can't do them without the help of Christ. There's a lot of good self-help motivational books out there. They tell you what to do, but the downside to them is they don't give you the power of how to do them. They'll say things like, here's how to be a success. First, get rid of all your bad habits. Oh, okay, that sounds good. Learn to get along with people, be disciplined, and have self-control. All of those are good, but they don't tell you how to do it. They don't give you the power to do this. The Bible says with the power of Christ, you can do any and all these things. The Bible is full of stories over and over of people who had failed in all kinds of horrible ways, and God still chose them, even amidst their excusing their opposition, to be used by God. And God changed the world because of some of these people. Let me give you one. First example is Moses. God came to Moses, I want to use you. Moses go, oh, you don't understand, God. I'm a murderer. I got kicked out of Egypt for killing an Egyptian. I'm out here feeding sheep now. On top of that, I can't go back and be your spokesman. It's been 40 years since I've spoken Egyptian. I don't even remember it. And you want me to be a spokesperson for the nation? God says, yes, I've called you to use you. And Moses was 80 years old. God came to a guy named Gideon when the nation was being attacked and defeated. And God says, Gideon, I want to use you to save the country. Gideon said, me? I'm the youngest kid in the poorest family in the smallest tribe in the nation. I'm a nobody. I'm insignificant. And God says, I'm going to use you. And he defeated the enemies of Israel with the help and the power of God. Another guy God came to is a man named David. God said, David, I want to use you to bring the Messiah through your descendants. And David said, God, I got a problem. I love sex and I love women too much. I've got a horrible track record. I'm a murderer. God says, I know that, but also know you're a man after my own heart. And I'm still planning to use you to bring about the Messiah through your descendants. God came to a guy named Jeremiah. God says, I want you to be my spokesman, my preacher. I want you to be the teacher of the nation. Jeremiah said, me? Mr. Depression? I'm always in a funk. I'm the guy who's depressed all the time. Not only that, I'm just a teenager. And God said, I'm going to use you. I know you're a teenager. I know you're depressed. But I'm going to use you to be my spokesperson. And he went on to be God's prophet for the nation of Israel and wrote a book about it. I don't care how much you have failed. I don't care what's going on in your life in 2025 or your past. Listen to me. With the help of Jesus Christ, God can and will use you. Amen. The question is, do you believe it? That's the truth. I've given you four examples whose people's past was checkered. From adultery to murder to depression. God used every one of them. The question is, are you just going to give excuses as to why you can't be used by God, or let God use you? Once you believe that you can do all things through Christ, that brings us to the C in the ABCs. You got to clarify from God what God really wants for you to do in 2026. You got to decide what's important. And what isn't important? God's given us an incredible gift called freedom of choice. In Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image. One of the things that separates us from animals is that we have the freedom to choose. We can make moral and immoral decisions. We can make ethical and unethical decisions. God gave us this freedom and hopes we will use it responsibly. In the book of Job, it says this, we can choose the sounds we want to listen to. We can choose the taste we want in food. We should choose to follow what is right. But first of all, we must define what is good. And you notice, I want to circle the word good or underline it. We got to define what's good. That means you got to clarify what you really want. It is amazing to me that most people never do this. They never stop and think through and write down on a piece of paper what's really important to them. Some of you have never done this. You've never written it down. You've never written down, what are my values? What's important to me? What really counts? What do I really want to do in 2026 in this new year? You can't do what's important until you clarify what's important. Think of it this way. Your values determine your vision. Your desires determine your direction. Your roles determine your goals. You got to first stop and ask yourself, what's important? What really matters to me from God? Most people have never made up their mind about what they want out of life. And if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it. Most people have this vague feeling of, well, I just want to be happy. How? You're just going to let the year go through and never figure out how to be happy? They never stop and think, what's going to make me happy? What does God want from me in 2026 that will bring me happiness and joy? They never sit down and evaluate what's of importance to them. This week, I want you to take some time, 2 to 3 hours. I know that's a lot, but is the new year going to be important to you? Take 2 to 3 hours, and I want you to sit down and answer these two questions. Number one is, what do I value? What do you value? Is it worth a little time this week to sit down and ask yourself, what do you value? And once you do that, once you've established what you value, the second question is, what do you want to change? And you got to believe you can change with the help and the power of Jesus Christ. But you first got to determine what you value in life. James 4:2 puts it this way, you have not because you ask not. So you ask yourself, what do I value and what do I want to change? And make this a prayer list. Put it in your phone where you can see it or up on the mirror in your bathroom so you could pray over it every morning. This is what I value. This is what I want to change. Clarify what you really want. 1 Corinthians 6:12 puts it this way. Just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. There's a lot of things out there that are legal for you and me to do. But it doesn't mean they're spiritually appropriate for us. 1 Corinthians 10:23 puts it this way. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. In other words, in your life, being a Christian, your choice is not going to be between good and evil. It's not going to be, well, do I have a daily quiet time with God or do I murder my mother-in-law? That's not going to be your choice in 2026. It's not a choice between good and evil. It's a choice between good and better and best. He says everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. In other words, some things are not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. And you don't have time to do everything. So you better figure out over the next few days for 2026, the 2 to 3 to 4 things, you've got to accomplish this. You've got to do this in 2026. Motivational speaker Jim Mooney says we need to ask ourselves two big questions. First is, what's really important? Kind of been saying that. What's really important? And he says, once you get that answer down, then you need to ask yourself, what do I want to last? A lot of things are not going to last. We're not going to last. We die. So what do you want to live past you, outlive you, be a legacy from you to your family, from you to God? Years ago, I read a little book by Charles Hummel called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And he says this, don't let the important take the place. Don't let the urgent take the place of the important. He says the urgent screams and hollers. It demands your attention like the job, the work, all the pressures. But the important is your children, your grandchildren, your husband, your wife that get ignored. Says, don't ignore the important out of pressure from the urgent. You know, I've been to a lot of funerals as a pastor. I've been at the bedside of many people in the hospital holding their hand as they took their last breath. I've literally watched the life go out of them. I've never been at the bedside of a dying person, heard them say, as I look back over my life, Pastor, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. I wish I'd hunted more or fished more. I wish I'd shopped more. I wish I'd cleaned the house more. I've never heard a dying person say that. Here's what I have heard people say in regret. Pastor, I wish I'd spent more time with my family. I wish I'd spent more time growing my relationship to Jesus Christ. I wish I'd spent more time making my character become more like the character of Jesus Christ. But they didn't. On your deathbed, you want to minimize your regrets. So make 2026 the year where you reboot your thinking to think a whole other new way. So what's the D? The D is don't wait to begin. Do it now. Remember the years ago we used to have those little buttons, get around to it, around to it? Do it now. Don't procrastinate. There'll never be an ideal circumstance to start on that change, to make that growth, to grow your relationship to Jesus Christ. Do it now. Don't wait to begin. Ecclesiastes puts it this way: if you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. I hear people say all the time, well, you know, when life settles down, I will do this. It's not going to settle down. That's called life. You remember the phrase, carpe diem, seize the day. You got to act now to say, well, when things settle down, I'm going to start having a daily quiet time and read my Bible daily. Listen to me. It's never going to settle down. You learn to do these things when life is unsettled. Oh, when life settles down, I'm going to spend more time with my spouse and my children. Listen to me. It's not going to settle down. They'll be gone and grown. We learn to do these things in the midst of the unsettledness of life. Life must be enjoyed under imperfect circumstances. And whatever you're going to do, you need to start on it quickly, ASAP. So stop waiting for the perfect day, the perfect time. Motivational speaker Mark Strong puts it this way. One root, if not the primary root of procrastination, is perfectionism. Perfectionism produces paralysis. Why? You get caught in the vice grip of the paralysis of analysis. Some of you don't ever make a decision because you analyze it too much. It just paralyzes you. You can't take the next step because you always think, if I do this, I'm going to be wrong. So you let the analysis paralyze you from taking the next step. I can't get anything done because I'm waiting for that perfect moment. I can't decide this because I don't have enough information. I know I need to begin. I know I need to do this, but I don't have all the information yet, so I can't start. If you don't do it now, you probably are never going to do it. If you procrastinate on working out your goals, you're probably going to procrastinate on setting them. I found this an interesting statistic. Less than 5% of Americans have written down goals for their lives. Surveys also show that the 5% that do are some of the top wage earners in our culture. Top wage earners. The number one reason people do not set goals is fear of failure. And if you let the fear of failure and the fear of analysis paralyze you, you will not move forward in 2026. Those who have written goals have a greater income. They have a greater chance at success. There's a correlation. Scholars have studied this. Scientists have studied this. They know what they want in life, and they keep reminding themselves of that. They limit it to a few things so they get them all accomplished. I don't want to be you halfway through February and you haven't even started. I want to give you, so you see in there in your outline, SMART goals. I got this from another motivational speaker named George Dorian. He came up with this idea in 1981 to help corporations move forward and have objective goals that are worth pursuing that they know that they can achieve in their corporation. It also then, he made a similar cross stick for those who are individuals because it was such a great success with corporations. He calls them, you need to set SMART goals. Got to set SMART goals. One is they got to be specific. That's what the S stands for. They got to be specific. They cannot be a generalized goal. Motivational speaker Cody McQueen puts it this way. Nothing becomes dynamic until it becomes specific. Meaning, until you make the goal specific, you will not get the dynamic energy to fulfill it. To say, I want to lose weight is not enough. You need to be specific. I want to lose 15 to 20 pounds this year. Set the goal. Set it and be specific. When I was reading for this, I read about this guy who was so overweight, when he stood on the scales, he could not see how much he weighed. His stomach covered the scale. And by the time he stepped off, the number went away. So he decided he'd go buy a talking scale, so that when he stepped on it, the scale would tell him how much he weighed. When he stepped on it, the scale said, "One at a time, please." You know, it's time to make a New Year's resolution to lose weight when you're wearing a yellow suit and people two blocks away yell, "Taxi!" Don't say, "I just want to be like Jesus." How do you want to be like Jesus? You need to set goals that you can measure that you are accomplishing them. Don't set goals for other people. Spouses don't say, "I want my husband to lose 20 pounds. You can't set goals for other people. You know why? Because you can't control them. You can only control your life and the goals you set for yourself. So therefore, be specific. The M stands for, they got to be motivational. You got to want to do them. They got to energize you. They got to fuel you. If it doesn't motivate you, it doesn't energize you, you're not going to do it. A stands for attainable. They can't be so high that you can't reach them. Don't say, "My goal is to pray for 3 hours a day." Good luck, because you probably won't. They got to be relevant. That means they got to be based on your values, your priorities, what's important to you, what do you want to last. And T means trackable. You can measure those goals. How do you measure those goals? How do you achieve those goals? Again, Scripture gives us some great ways to do this, specifically from the life of Jesus. In Luke 2:52, it says this: Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and favor with man. This says, if I want to have some smart goals in my life, I must develop the way Jesus developed his life. So you look at that verse, let me break it down for you. Jesus developed in wisdom, that's intellectual development. He developed in stature, that's physical development. He developed in favor with God, that's spiritual development. He developed favor with man, that's social development. Those are the four ways he developed: intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. So how do we take how Jesus achieved what he wanted to do and apply it to our life with some smart goals? Okay? Here's how. In your intellectual area, ask yourself, what do I want to learn from the Lord and others in 2026? What do I want to learn? You remember that old ad that came on TV, "A mind is a terrible thing to waste"? It is. Your mind is like a muscle. If you don't use it, it becomes atrophied. Proverbs 19:8 says, "Do yourself a favor and learn all you can. Remember what you've learned and you'll prosper." All leaders are learners. And the moment you stop learning is the moment you've stopped leading. So a Christian, you got to be constantly challenging yourself to grow and develop. Ask yourself, what do I want to learn this year? Maybe you want to set a goal of reading so many books this year, Christian books this year. Good, do it. Or maybe you want to set some educational goals. You know, with this large influx of Hispanics in our culture, I want to learn Spanish this year. Good, do it. Or maybe you are an older person and your computer skills aren't that great. You go, you know, I want to be able to talk and dialogue with my kids and my grandkids on the computer. Good, take some lessons on that. Or maybe you got some intellectual goals. You want to push yourself to exceed past whatever degree you've gotten. Good, go for it. It's good stewardship of your brain to keep learning. What bothers me today is that many Christians never read a book other than the Bible, and except when they come to church. Are you reading any Christian authors that push you, drive you, convict you, motivate you? Make that a goal this year in 2026. Physical goal, said he grew in stature. You need to ask, what will improve my health? Maybe it's to lose weight. For some of you, it's to go to bed early. How many of you stay up really, really late? You're burning the candle at both ends, and you're not as bright as you think you are. You need to get proper rest. You need to develop some good eating habits. You need to find ways that will relieve stress in your life, like walking or doing something. Proverbs 17:22 says, "Be cheerful, Being cheerful keeps you healthy. It's a slow death to be gloomy all the time. Are you ever around anybody, they're always down? They're always gloomy. They're always Eeyore. I mean, do you really enjoy being around those people? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. So don't be one of them. Be different this year. Don't sweat the small stuff. God is telling us in that verse, lighten up. Don't take everything so personally. Let some things just go. Get rid of them. Being cheerful keeps you healthy. That's what the Lord says. It says Jesus grew in favor with God. That's spiritual goals. You need to ask, what will deepen my relationship to God? What will deepen my relationship to God? What one thing would make the biggest difference in your life spiritually with God in 2026? It might be reading His Word. It might be praying. It may be getting in a community group. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in spiritual strength and become better acquainted with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian and you've never been baptized by immersion, make that a choice this year. Just say, hey, Pastor Hunter, Pastor Kelly, Pastor Steve, listen, I was baptized as a kid in another denomination, but I've never been baptized like Jesus through immersion. Do that. Let me give you some possibilities this year. These are just suggestions. You don't have to do any of these. Just some suggestions. Okay? Here they are. Number one, join Southside by taking our new members class. Find out who we are, what we believe, and where we're going. Next, get involved in some ministry in our church family. If you already joined but you haven't got in a ministry, join one. Or join a community group or a Sunday school class this year. Come Wednesday night for our fellowship meal and our Bible study that follows. We have supper at 5:30 and then we have Bible study for all ages. Or go on a mission trip. Or start having a daily quiet time with God. Or start tithing, or start tithing more than you currently are as an act of faith. What is it going to be for you that pushes you spiritually with the Lord in 2026? And then it says Jesus grew in favor with man. That's social. You need to ask your question, what will be my ministry to others? What will be my ministry to others? Okay? How can I reach out and serve others by serving God? You see, when you serve others, when you minister to others, you're ministering to the Lord, the Bible says. Maybe you've been sitting on the sidelines for a long time. You like our church. You've been coming here, but you've never gotten involved in ministry. Maybe this year you take the talent, skills, and abilities God's given you and step up and say, I want my life to be different spiritually in 2026. I want to get into ministry. Or maybe you just need to write down the name or names of people you know are lost. And you just make it your goal every day to pray for those lost people. Tape that to your refrigerator door, to your mirror in your bathroom, so you can pray over that. I know some of you think, well, you know, Pastor Kelly, I've tried New Year's resolutions, and they last about 2 weeks. I set goals, but I just don't follow through. I have great intentions every year, but I just don't stick with it. I can't seem to stay with it. I don't have the power to change. Some of you can relate to Apostle Paul. He writes this in Romans 7. All the things I want to do, I end up what? Not doing. And all the things I don't want to do, I what? Oh, what a miserable person I am because I don't have the power to change my own. Can any of you relate to that? We all can. That's why we have to grow and mature the ways Jesus did. Okay? He grew in favor with God and man. He grew health-wise. He grew with people. He had this unbelievable ability to know what was important and stick to it. Okay? And as a result of that, he made the difference in the world. That's my prayer for you. Ephesians 6:10 puts it this way. Your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. I don't plan to offend anybody with this, but let me tell you, Dr. Phil, Oprah, and The View will not give you the advice you need to get to do this. Not even late night talk shows. Most of the advice they give is not according to God's word. So don't listen to them. Don't let them be your influencer for change. Proverbs 17:24 says, an intelligent person aims at wise actions, but a fool starts off in many directions. God wants you to make the most of 2026 by having a very focused way you go in that year. I mean, what if Christopher Columbus, who wanted to discover the Americas, just sat idly by on a shore building sandcastles of what America may have looked like? He had never discovered us. So sandwiched between January 1 and December 31st of 2026 are 365 wonderful days of opportunity for you to reboot your way of thinking. So what are you going to change? How are you going to do it? Are you going to complain about the challenges? Or are you going to charge into them? Are you going to be pressed down by these challenges or press into them? And if you're not careful, you'll just end up in 2026 being a complainer. And you're going to miss your golden moment of opportunity to discover what God wants you to do in 2026. Now, admittedly, I've read of some people who go nuts with this. One was a guy named Larry Walters did. He went nuts. He just said, I can't live the way I'm going. I got to do something crazy. I got to do something different. He was a 33-year-old truck driver, been sitting around doing zilch week in and week out, getting bored, and it was getting the best of him. And his wife could see it, and she said, you need to go do something to bring some excitement to your life. Well, he got a crazy idea. That was in 1982. He decided that enough was enough. He wanted to do that adventure. So on July 2nd, 1982, he rigged up 42 helium-filled weather balloons to a Sears lawn chair in San Pedro, California, and lifted off. I'm not making this up. Armed with a pellet gun to shoot out a few balloons should he fly too high, Walters was shocked to reach 16,000 feet rather quickly. He wasn't the only one shocked. Surprised pilots reported seeing some guy in a lawn chair floating in the sky to air traffic controllers. He finally had enough sense to start shooting those balloons, some of those balloons. He finally landed some 45 minutes later in Long Beach, California. He got him a spot on the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. He ultimately quit his job as a truck driver and became one of the top motivational speakers in America. When he was asked why he did this, he said this, people ask me if I had some death wish. I tell them no. It was something I had to do. I just couldn't sit there and live life the way I've been living it year in, year out, day in, day out. I had to do something differently. That's my challenge to you. That's my challenge to our church. Are we just going to be the same in 2026 as we are in 2025? Or are you going to reboot your way of thinking to make 2026 the best year of your life and the best year for our church? A lot of us don't like change. You know, I remember when I was a young kid, I'd hear the older folks complain about all the things that were going on, about the change, the new technology and all this stuff, you know. I've told Emmy, I said, when I was your age, TVs, we actually, believe this or not, had to get up and go turn the channel. We had little things called rabbit ears. Remember that? And you had to turn them just to make sure you got the reception just perfectly. I said, we didn't know what a remote was, but when we got one, we all fought over it. Okay? Most of us don't like change. I love what Mark Twain said. The only one that likes change is a wet baby. So don't be a wet baby in 2026. Henry David Thoreau wrote this in his work, Walden, in 1854. In the long run, men hit only what they aim at. Jesus is going to give you 12 new months to start all over, to begin fresh, to begin again. My prayer is you will covenant with God that 2026 is going to be different. I've given you ways to do it. I've shown you how to set smart goals, how to achieve those goals. So 2026 is your choice now. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to keep the same old way of thinking, or are you going to reboot your thinking to think a different way? You can let 2026 be a reboot to the whole new way of thinking. Is it a brand new year, or will it be the same old you? What will you do to make 2026 better than 2025? Let's pray. Father God, we've heard your word today. We've seen exactly how we are to move forward in this new year. Lord, it is my prayer that everyone here today listening to this and those listening online will make a conscious choice to reboot their way of thinking, to stop blaming others for the pain, the hurt, the confusion, the chaos in their life, and just let it go and set some smart goals that radically transform their life into a new person in 2026. It is my prayer, God, our church will do that as we move into the new year and we begin to look at developing a vision, looking at our values and what's important to us, what we want to last. Lord, thank you for those who are here today. It's my prayer they'll make a choice to do this. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, this time is for you. What are you going to do with it? You can come and kneel here if you prefer and just talk it out with God. Make a covenant with God. Today, beginning today, God, I make a new covenant with you. It's not going to be the same old me. I'm going to be a new me in 2026. I'm sick and tired of living like this. I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm going to reboot my way of thinking so I think like Jesus, so I mature like Jesus, so I grow intellectually. I grow in health. I grow in my relationship to God, and I grow socially with others. You can pray right there, or you can come here. If you'd like for me to pray with you, or one of our deacons who will be with me in a moment to pray with you, we'd be glad to. Or you're looking for a church to join, and you want to come down and say, hey, I'm ready to become part of this. This is one of the ways I'm stepping out in faith. I want to be part of this church in 2026. Or you need to recommit your life. You've just been living life the same old way. Just going with the flow, being enslaved to your desires, and never really experiencing life abundantly as Jesus promised. You can come and pray with me or one of our deacons. We'd love to pray with you and walk you through that. If you've never come to Christ, we'd love for this to be the day. Maybe you've been sitting there thinking through the years, you know, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to. Make it today. Do it today. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, I've never been baptized by immersion. Do it. Make that choice today. Let us know. Tell Pastor Hunter. Tell me. Tell one of our deacons. So it's your time. What are you going to do with it?